Well, we made it. We made it to Easter. Let's do this again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. Well, I'm excited. I can tell you're excited, and I have just had Easter for some reason this year on my radar. And there's probably something. I look forward to Easter every year. I look forward to the Lent season. I look forward to Advent. These just special times in the life of the church where we just focus in on the coming of Jesus and his birth, and then later on we focus in on his road to the cross and his suffering, and ultimately today where we celebrate his resurrection. And I think there's just been something in my head that after this last 12 months, I'm just like, we can just get to Easter. If we can just get to Easter. And if we can just get a hold again of the... Because, I mean, it's not have been a happy year. It's not been a happy 12 months, by and large, for all sorts of reasons. And it's not just the obvious that, you know, just the weirdness of everything. There's just people have had issues, and it's... And the everything else going on just makes the issues that much heavier, I think. And so I have looked forward to this time where we can get a hold again of the hope of the resurrection. And just as I talked about on Friday night, you know, one of the inherent advantage of hindsight is that we get to see things in reverse. So we didn't enter into this Lent season not knowing where it was going to end. We knew that if God willing, and we were still around, we were going to celebrate the resurrection on Easter. That's what we do. And so that's just, we have the advantage of living on this side of history of the resurrection. But also, as I said Friday night, those original followers of Jesus did not have that blessing. I believe what they got to experience firsthand on the other side of the resurrection, they saw as a blessing. But when I described Good Friday as being full of confusion and pain, and then Saturday being full of darkness and silence, I don't think we comprehend what that was like to experience those 3 days where they're just... And they didn't know it was going to be 3 days. They thought it was done. And the closest I can come to something that we would experience in life, and I was talking to the shoemakers after the service on Friday night about this, that, you know, when we have an unexpected loss in our family, you know, a close loved one to us, it's that initial shock of the event, that day. And then there's always that next day where everything just seems numb and everything just seems blank, and people around us want to comfort us. You know, they say things well-meaning, but it just doesn't, you know, we just don't remember. We're lost. And I bet that's exactly what it was like for those early disciples. And it wasn't just the 11. It was the extended family and friends and all of those connected with Jesus who had put all of their hopes into the fact that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And this morning, if you were online with us at 7, we looked at the first part of chapter 24 in Luke's gospel where the women go to the tomb and they find it empty, and then Peter peeks in. And he goes home scratching his head, trying to figure out, he's trying to make sense of all this. And we're going to pick up right where that left off in verse 13, and with two followers of Jesus that we really don't know much about. We don't know much about them. We only have one of their names. They're going to a place that we don't even know where it was. We know it was apparently 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's all we know. So I get the sense that the exact circumstances and all that's not nearly as important as the substance of what took place in that encounter. And so we'll be reading the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 13. It'll be on the screen there. And again, ask if you can to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all these things that have happened here in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on. But they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it is getting late.' So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared. They said to each other, 'Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?' And within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, 'The Lord is really risen. He appeared to Peter.' Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, a week ago in Jerusalem, we saw hundreds, thousands, if not millions, of people flooding into the city to begin celebrating Passover. A week ago, people were coming into the city proclaiming that this Jesus was king and that he was the Messiah that was promised to come. And now, after a week in Jerusalem, people are headed home for a number of reasons. One, Passover's over. Some of them are leaving Jerusalem literally and metaphorically. They're leaving behind what Jerusalem had represented to them that entire week. They were part of the crowd that had come in with Jesus that was singing, "Hosanna, blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were part of the crowd that witnessed the unthinkable, the arrest, the trial, the beating, the crucifixion, the death, and the burial of Jesus. And now they're just going back home. Two of those that we read about here in the Gospel of Luke are Cleopas, and we'll just call his friend what's-his-name, because we don't have any idea what his name is. We don't even know much about Cleopas. Tradition says that Cleopas was actually Joseph's brother, the father, the human father of Jesus. So this makes the fact that they didn't recognize him, if that is the case, if this was Jesus's, you know, kind of half-uncle, it makes it even more incredible that they didn't recognize who he was. Luke tells us that it was because God had caused them to not be able to recognize him. The second person there, if it was Cleopas, was Jesus' uncle, it's believed that it was possibly his wife. That Cleopas and his wife are headed home to Emmaus from Jerusalem after they've witnessed not just the crucifixion of someone they had hoped to be the Messiah, but a family member. Now, we don't have any, there's no specific evidence, but that's just an interesting kind of thing to keep in mind as we process through this conversation. And they're consumed by the devastation of these last 3 days. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. I think those first three words we can probably relate to at some point in our life. We've all used something similar to that. I had hoped they would be able to come home from the hospital. I had hoped that this job would have panned out. I had hoped that, and you can fill in the blank. And so we've all experienced that on some level in our lives. If we've lived any length of time, we've experienced dashed hopes. As a Cub fan, I experienced dashed hopes for the majority of my life. And so the winning of the World Series, which is probably going to be the only time it happens in my lifetime, is almost like the resurrection to me. I'm just kidding, not anywhere near. But we can all relate on some level to these dashed hopes. And it's going to take a miracle to pull these two out of their funk, which, interestingly enough, is what happens. Or what has happened. They just don't know it yet. And it's interesting to think about the setting of where this is happening. This is on a road. A road that we don't know where it was, going to a place that they can't find today, which doesn't mean it didn't exist. It just means there's no record of it. It's not on a mountaintop. It's not in an upper room. It's not even at the empty tomb. It's on a road. And it's not a declaration. Jesus just doesn't just pop up out of the blue and say, "Hey, surprise, I'm alive." It's a conversation that he engages them in as they're journeying along. Sometimes it's just enough to be reminded that Jesus is alive. Sometimes it's enough to be promised that he would be present with us. And sometimes it just takes a lot more. Sometimes it takes a journey. Sometimes it takes a journey from one town to the next, from one experience to the next. And the opportunity for an open and honest conversation. And that's what happens when Jesus walks up. I would be interested to know how long Jesus had been walking with them before he said something. If he's just listening in, he already knows what it is they're talking about. And this whole, when you approach this from Jesus' point of view, it's almost humorous. He's very almost playful with them. Because he walks up and he goes, "So, what are you two discussing so intently as you walk along?" Which is basically, he says, "What's the hubbub, bub?" And it's not that Jesus was trying to be cold or cruel to them. I mean, if anybody, knowing what had just happened and knowing what they were about to find out, if anybody could kind of tease this out, it was Jesus. So he has a right to be a little playful and a little light on his feet after he's just come out of the grave after being dead for 3 days. You know, it's understandable. And we can picture Cleopas just stopping, blank look on his face. And he turns to Jesus and he says, "Excuse me? What are you the only one around here who doesn't have any idea what just happened?" Ironically enough, he was the only one who knew what had actually happened. And Jesus teases this out and he says, "What things?" That's a significant question, because what Jesus is doing is he is inviting them to name the pain and sorrow that they're feeling. They don't have to hide it. He knows what they're experiencing. But it's almost as if he wants them not necessarily to own it, but to really realize what it is. He wants them to verbalize what it is they're experiencing. And as Cleopas recounts these events of the last 3 days, we really get a sense of just how deeply these dashed hopes have affected not only these two, but everyone else. We had hoped. Those might be three of the saddest words in the English language, or in the human language, depending on what language you're using. We had hoped. And it wasn't just, oh, you know, I wish I could have gone to the store today, but I ran out of time. They had staked their entire identity and future on the hope that this Jesus was who they had expected him to be. These were crushed dreams. Messiahs don't suffer. Messiahs don't die, not like this. And it's been 3 days. There have been rumors of something happening, of an empty tomb and a resurrection, but you know, it's a testimony that came from women. We can't be sure that they're actually all there. That would have been the... I'm not saying that personally. But the testimony of women, which is remarkable that the first witnesses of the resurrection or the empty tomb were women, because their testimony was inadmissible in any court, that God used something so unlikely to be the first witnesses and testimony of the fact that he was alive. But these two just can't can't wrap their minds around. They were in the house or wherever they were when the women came back and said the tomb is empty. We talked to angels. Okay, whatever. You know, cuckoo. And they might have even felt that it was cruel that these women were teasing them in this way. For them, the death of Jesus was proof that he was not who they had hoped him to be. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. And these two disciples are disappointed mostly in the fact that they have just fundamentally misunderstood who Jesus was. But the reality is they misunderstood what Jesus came to accomplish and misunderstood the full picture of why God had sent him in the first place. They expected a God of power. They got a God of suffering and vulnerability. They expected a warrior God. They received a Savior who willingly laid down his life, had everything in the universe at his disposal, and willingly went to the cross. And while it might be tempting to chide them and criticize them for being so short-sighted, I think it's important to realize that pretty much everything that they had been taught and experienced by religious leaders up to that point made it virtually impossible for them to see what God had originally planned. It's the reason that Jesus was crucified in the first place. The religious leaders didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand the full significance of what he came to accomplish. And their grief and their pain is very, very real as they come to realize we just missed it. How did we miss this? There had been messiahs that had come, or would be messiahs that had come previously, but nobody like Jesus. Nobody that had taught the way that he had taught. Nobody that had commanded the wind and the waves the way that he did it. And you can kind of think, maybe in the back of their head, they're thinking, are we even going to get a Messiah? This was our best bet. And Jesus speaks, really, for the first time, other than his questions. And he says to them, "You foolish people, in the phrase that he uses there is almost, it's very similar to us looking at somebody and just going, bless your hearts. Playful. You listen. Have you guys not understand going all the way back to Moses, all of the things that have been predicted and foretold, that everything that has happened to this man was supposed to happen? This is where everything was. And he doesn't just like pull out one section here and there. He goes all the way back to the beginning where they would have gone to Moses himself through the law and the prophets and all of the wisdom that and what is our Old Testament would have been their scriptures. And he points to out to them that the Messiah had to suffer these things. This was all foretold. The entire Bible points to Jesus, and the Old Testament powerfully and specifically points to everything that we're talking about today. But for Cleopas and the rest of the followers, the death of Jesus was the loss of all of that hope that they had been looking forward to all through those scriptures. What they missed was that the suffering and the death of Jesus was the very basis for the hope that they had been looking for. You would have thought maybe they would have caught it in the sacrificial system. Nope. Or in all of the prophecies Isaiah said about the Messiah that would suffer. He just says it. Nope. Well, it's got to be figurative language. And it's not any different today. I mean, all sorts of people miss who Jesus is, and it's either because they've fundamentally misunderstood who he is, or they willfully just decided we want to make him into this Jesus. We've talked about this, you know, this idea that I like this Jesus because I have fashioned this Jesus to be just like me. Or they say he's a good moral teacher or a wise person, which is funny to hear because most of those people think his moral teaching and his wisdom is not worth following. So, but it's not any different today. We don't recognize our need, and we don't recognize and understand how Jesus came to meet that need, and we fail to remember that, you know, Jesus didn't come to make bad people behave. He came to make the dead live. Making someone behave, that's easy. It's a lot harder to make someone live, especially after they've been dead for 3 days. You know, I'm not a doctor, but, you know, they tell you that when you watch TV shows, the paddles they use, there's enough electricity going through those that if you're touching the sheet on the bed, I could be wrong. If there's a nurse in here, you can feel free to correct me afterwards, but this sounds good and it preaches well. that there's enough electricity going through that you could actually get a shock from that. And that's, you know, after you can only use those so long after somebody's coded. Imagine how big the paddles have to be to revive someone who's been dead for 3 days. That's the power we're talking about. After they arrive back at Emmaus, after Jesus has walked them through all of these scriptures, these travelers insist that Jesus stay with them. And at dinner, again, interesting to consider the context of where all of this is happening. They see Jesus for who he really is. We move from the road to a meal. And they would not have been at the Last Supper with the disciples. We don't get any indication that it was any more than Jesus and the disciples that were there with him. But there was something about the way that Jesus went from being a guest to their host. It says they invited him into their home. They would have been the hosts. This would have been their job. And for whatever reason, it could have been just the fact that we don't have it in ourselves right now to pray for the meal. We're just so broken in that. And so Jesus takes it upon himself to take the bread and give thanks. And as he breaks, in just that simple act. I mean, a meal, it's something we have to, it's something that everybody does. We have to eat. It's not any kind of magical thing. It's in the middle of a meal, which is remarkable. That's what he gave us to remember this whole time was a meal. The Lord's Supper. And he, in this simple, simple act, he breaks the bread and their eyes are opened. And as soon as they recognize him, he's gone. I think he was still there. He just vanished from sight. And it's not just that their physical eyes are opened and they recognize who he is. There's that line that I just love. Oh, my goodness. Well, I didn't say that, but that would be how I would lead into that. Were not our hearts burning within us when he told, when he was reading, well, he wasn't reading them, but when he was just reciting the scriptures to us? It wasn't, they started recognizing him in the middle of that journey on the road to Emmaus. There was something within them that was welling up, this hope that they just couldn't wrap their minds around. And it wasn't until God opened their eyes and they were able to see that he was actually alive and present with them that that hope really was ignited. They began to get a sense in the middle of their despair, in the middle of their journey, that something different was going on. They just couldn't wrap their emotions and mind around it. Were not our hearts burning within us? I don't think we have a full appreciation of really the revelation that happened to them. What we do know is that within the hour, they're hightailing it back to Jerusalem. I don't know how long it took them to walk the first 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but I'm going to bet the return trip was not nearly as long. There probably weren't nearly as many words spoken, but I would be interested to see how long it took them to catch their breath to be able to tell everybody else what they had just experienced. And so they run back to Jerusalem, and by that time, Jesus has appeared to Peter. And so the testimony of the women is corroborated. And so they just cannot contain themselves. They have to share what they've just experienced too. And they share about this encounter that they had, this man. We didn't know who he was. He starts walking with us on the road as we're headed back home, and he starts telling us about the scriptures, and you know, we didn't recognize him. And then we sit down and he breaks the bread and also, it's Jesus. That's about all you could say. I don't know how else to describe that. They couldn't keep this news to themselves. And I wouldn't be surprised if they were telling people, if they were talking, they weren't talking to each other. They were just telling people along the road as they would run into them that hey, guess who we just saw? But it's interesting how the story begins. For the two people in this story, the beginning of their journey just begins with hopelessness. We had hoped. The death of Jesus seemed to be not just the death of just the end. But it's through an encounter with Jesus on a road and through a meal that their eyes are open and they realize that Jesus really is alive. The crazy stories that they thought they heard were actually true. And they learned that it was his death that was the door through which their hope is fully and completely realized. Through his death and burial and resurrection. And maybe, just maybe, you're at a similar place as these two disciples, these two followers on the road to Emmaus, with your I had hoped. And I don't know how to finish that sentence for you. We all have those I had hoped. But I do know that just as Jesus was alive and walking alongside them, even though they didn't recognize him, and just as he wanted to know from them what was causing their grief and and what they had engrossed themselves in conversation in so intently. And just as he spoke hope to them, and just as he sat down to fellowship with them, and just as he ultimately revealed himself to them, he wants to do that for us too. This is not a one-off thing that Jesus reveals himself to people. He still reveals himself today. Sometimes it's a journey. Sometimes it's a journey of 7 miles, and sometimes it's a journey that feels more like 70 or 700 miles. And that's okay. Because I believe that it didn't matter how far those disciples had to walk, Jesus was going to keep walking with them as long as it took. And when they stopped, he was willing to go on. But there was something that compelled them to invite him in and to fellowship with him. I always wonder if he had in mind, in, you know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," if he was thinking of that story, the story of him getting to Emmaus with these two disciples. "I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you, and I will sit down and we'll enjoy a meal together. I'll come in." And if he wasn't replaying that encounter in his head. But that's okay, because Jesus will walk that distance. And it's not just a journey, it's a conversation. You're not alone. You can bring hopes, whether they're dashed or whether they're still kind of growing. There's still things you're holding on to. You can bring questions, whether they're spoken or they're just lingering under the surface. And Jesus will not only embrace those, he cherishes those. And here's another interesting thing. It's not just Jesus that would do that. I believe this church would do that too. This church would walk with you. They would have these conversations with you. They wouldn't ridicule your loss of hope. And when I say Jesus was playful, as I said, he wasn't being cold. He wasn't being mean. Jesus had a perspective and a right to do certain things that we just never are just ever going to have, like calling out thoughts before they're spoken. I don't know if I have quite the ability to do that. I have a hard time reading my own mind. But he was doing it because he knew the news he was about to give them. He knew the good news that was going to take care of all of just the despair and the darkness and the hopelessness that they were walking in the midst of. Jesus wants to take us from these dashed hopes to burning hearts, from darkness to light, from disappointment to joy. That is the movement of Christian faith. Because it's the movement from the cross to the empty tomb. It's the movement from death to life. And sometimes it's a journey, and sometimes it's a difficult conversation, but Jesus walks and journeys with us. Bow your heads. This is a, I'm realizing, I think, that this is really the reason I was looking so forward to Easter. Because for many of us, this year has been a year of dashed hopes, canceled plans, loss, confusion, darkness. And Easter represents the hope that all of that, even though it's still very real to us today, but Easter and the resurrection represent to us that those things are not the end of the story. That 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, the 70-mile journey, whatever it takes us, what we're experiencing is not the end of the story. And Jesus wants to come alongside us, and he wants to know what is it that is causing us so much pain. He wants to carry that pain for us. He wants us to give him those burdens. And there's nothing that we can honestly and openly say to him that he's going to be surprised by. He knows. He knew exactly what was torturing these two disciples. He knew the answers to his own questions. But they had to give it to him. And as he began to reveal hope to them, even in the midst of their despair, they felt this burning within them. And that might be you this morning. There's something going on. You just don't know what it is. I can tell you what it is. It's hope. It's grace beginning to grow in you. And if I can encourage you, just in the same way that these two disciples did, don't let Jesus walk on. He wants to come in. He will break bread with you. He will open your eyes. He will give you hope. He will give you a full revelation of who he is. It might be a long journey, and there might be a lot of conversation, but it's the living Christ who will come in and fellowship and live with you and shape you and give you hope and a new future and a new destiny. I don't know what your I had hoped is today, but you can give those dashed hopes to Jesus, and he'll replace them with a new kind of hope, a new kind of peace. And so if you're here in the building, if you're joining us online, and you feel that burning within you, embrace that hope. That is God reaching out to you. That is Jesus walking alongside you. Even though you may not fully recognize who he is, that's who it is. And really all you have to do to start on this journey is to just say, come on in. We don't want you to keep moving on without us. We want to invite you in. And we give you all of our despair. We give you all of these dashed hopes. We give you all of these things. And we trust, because you are alive today, because you have tasted what you've tasted, because of the darkness of that Friday afternoon and the silence of that Saturday, and the light of the hope of the resurrection, we know that that hope is not in vain, that you can deliver on what you promise. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would honor those prayers, and I know you will. I know you are faithful. I know that your grace is sufficient. I know that that hope, that grace that you put within us, as we respond to that, as you enable us to respond to that, you just keep building and building and building on that hope and that grace as we respond to you, believing you are who you say you are and that you are alive today. We love you, Lord Jesus. We rejoice in your resurrection. We rejoice in the hope that that brings us. And even in the midst of all of the things that we experience today, may we hold on to, not just for these 24 hours on Easter, but every day of our lives. That's the only hope we have. We rest in that hope. We rejoice in that hope. And we devote and commit our lives to spreading that hope to those around us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your strong name. Amen.